All right. Well, I appreciate that, Phil. To this evening is great to have not only Harlem and in Jersey with us, but we also have some brothers and sisters from different regions, and so we welcome you guys as well. We have the leaders that lead the Westchester region, the DeSeers here as well. Thank you guys for being a part. We are here for a special treat tonight. We have Queens with us tonight. So the Bronx, I love it, right? So it's a family reunion. I love it. So I'm going to introduce these two men to us tonight, and we're going to turn it over to them. So I won't keep it too long. But here, I just want to start off with introducing our first brother, Dr. Richard Rodriguez. He's been married for 34 years to Debonair, and they have four children. I think they still have one grandchild, right? Not two or three or four, right? Just one. Okay. All right. So, but Dr. Richard, he earned his PhD in history in 2017. And his dissertation was The Bible Against American Slavery. He's an adjunct professor at the Florida International University, where he teaches U.S. history and religious studies. He's baptized when Jesus walked the earth. No, I'm sorry. He was baptized in 1981. He's a part of the leadership in Broward Church in South Florida. He is a part of the ICOC diversity team. We call it the squad. And in 2019, he published his first book, An Unsealed Indictment, How American Slavery Violates Scripture. An incredible read. And also we have our brother, Elder Chris Jacobs. He's been married for 42 years to Allison. They have three children and three grandchildren. He grew up in Miami, son of Cuban immigrant and a first generation Italian American. He became a Christian as a student in 1975 in Gainesville, Florida. And, he worked as a CPA for 10 years then. He worked for our churches in San Francisco and Tokyo, Japan. He was on the mission field for about 10 years. He's appointed an elder in Denver in 2002, and he's been serving in that role ever since then. He's one of the founding members of the diversity team in the Denver church in 2016, and he's been a part of the ICOC squad for about 6 or 7 years. And let me just say, just from a personal note, these guys, you know, they gave me those words to say, but I have the privilege of working alongside these men for really a long time. And even while, you know, our churches weren't going through difficult times when they deal with race and diversity, these men were putting in the work behind the scenes. And so when 2020 hit, they were ready because they'd already been putting the work in for about a decade, right? So I just want to say I'm very grateful for Dr. Rodriguez and what he brings to the ICOC squad and just his study, his intellect, his convictions about Jesus and about the unity of our fellowship. It's just amazing. And Chris, he's one of my kingdom heroes. Just his story, and you'll get a chance to hear later on his story, but it's just a privilege to work alongside these men. They put down the work for a long time. So when the turmoil hit us, it did hit us very hard, but it could have been a lot worse had these men not put the work in for years before, 2020 came around. So I just personally love these men, and I'm very grateful for these men. I know I was asked to do this class, but I said, no, we actually have people who are a lot better than me that can do these classes. So I reached out to these guys, and they willingly like, yeah, here I am, send me. I'm ready to do whatever God wants me to do. And so, so it's a privilege to have these two men, Dr. Richard Rodriguez and our brother, Elder Chris Jacobs, will be bringing us to a place of unity and understanding. Thank you guys so much for accepting this challenge. I'm going to turn it. I think, Phil, do I turn it over to Chris and Richard at this point?
Yes.
Okay. Chris, I'll turn it over to you, my brother.
Very good. Great to be with you. And I didn't think I was going to get to do this, but I do want to give a shout out to our New York Yankees, who are not out of it yet. And as Yogi Berra said, it ain't over till it's over. And for some of you young people, you're wondering, who is Yogi Berra? Well, just ask someone closer to my age, and they can tell you. But it is wonderful to be with you. It's an honor to be with my brothers and sisters of the New York City Church. It's been my privilege to serve with Scott and with Richard and others on the squad for the past several years, trying to increase understanding, compassion, and ultimately love and unity among the diverse population of our U.S. churches. When Scott asked me to speak to you on this topic, I hesitated at first, to be honest, because I'm not particularly focused on politics or on the upcoming presidential election. But he reminded me that we're trying to prepare our hearts as followers of Jesus to be a light in this dark world. And about that, I very much care. As you know, the presidential election happens once every 4 years. And in my experience, it has never failed to bring out the worst in many Americans. Lying and name-calling, fear-mongering and false accusations, and lofty promises that are often not kept. It is always a firestorm of heightened emotions and intense arguments. And many people, sometimes even in the church, who judge each other because they have different opinions than our own. Brothers and sisters, amidst this darkness, we have the opportunity to do as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We have an opportunity to model for the world how Jesus would handle himself and thus bring glory to our God. In the few minutes I have to share with you, I'd like to focus our attention on loving one another. New York is perhaps the most diverse city in the entire world. And sometimes it can be difficult to love those whose perspectives, experiences, and opinions are different than our own. One scripture that I love is in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. I'd like to share with you a little bit about my journey over the past several years that helped me to grow in understanding and love, especially for people who have a different background and experiences than my own. As Scott shared, I became a Christian in 1975 in Gainesville, Florida, while a college student. This is in the heart of the South. We had a very large campus ministry made up of all races, which was groundbreaking, especially when you consider it was only 7 years earlier when the first Black student was allowed to play football for the Florida Gators. It had not been that long since Blacks could not eat at many restaurants or use white-only bathrooms or shop freely at certain stores. So for whites and Blacks to be living together, hugging one another, building close friendships was alarming to some. But for all of us who recognized our need for forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, it was a beautiful thing. I had no Black friends growing up in Miami. even though I played baseball with Black kids and went to an interracial high school. So for me, it was a great opportunity to expand my horizons and get to know people who were culturally a little different than I. But at the same time, as we got to know one another, I think we all came to understand we are much more alike than we are different. The diversity of our fellowship is something I've always been very proud of. And I think that's the case for almost all of our members and leaders. Years later, my journey took my family and me to Tokyo, Japan for 10 years, from 1991 to 2001. So I did come to understand what it is like to live as a minority in a foreign land. In 2001, we moved to Denver, Colorado, and I continued to greatly appreciate and value our diversity in the church. I had the privilege to shepherd the flock as an elder for the past 22 years. I had and have very close friends who are Asian and Black and Latino, and perceived that we all got along great and that race was really no issue at all. We shared life together. My perception of us was similar to Acts chapter 2. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. I also recall being proud of how far America had come in regard to race relations, especially for Black Americans. It seemed to me that barriers had been lifted and opportunities created in an attempt to right the wrongs that had existed for centuries. And then, of course, in 2008 and again in 2012, the nation elected its first Black president, Barack Obama. Now, surely we had arrived at a post-racial America. And although I didn't agree with some of his policies, I thought it was a great thing for America to have a Black president, because there was now no need to talk about racial inequality, and now everyone will realize that. But from time to time in our church, things would happen that would upset a number of our Black members, things that were based on race. It might be a tragic situation like Trayvon Martin's death in 2012 that was not mentioned in church, or a person being overlooked ostensibly because they are Black, or a public comment that was perceived as insensitive, or there are not enough Blacks in leadership, and similar things. To be honest, in those days, my response, keeping it to myself, not saying it out loud, was, there they go again, playing the race card, or they just need to get over it. We shouldn't be talking about race in church. And I don't respond like that, so why do they? And so from time to time, there was tension. As I said, mostly we all got along. There was respect and love and friendship, but also some large differences in perspective that we never really talked about. In Denver, most Februarys, we would do something significant to honor Black History Month. And in 2014, some people shared the scriptures and their experiences, both inside and outside the church, living as Black Americans. And it caused quite a bit of a stir. Should we be talking about this in church? And so for some, it became very uncomfortable. But one thing that I heard multiple times was an encouragement to engage our Black members to find out more about their experiences. I call them brother and sister. These are my spiritual family members. Why should it be so hard to engage on these topics? So I very intentionally began to talk to people, asking them to share their stories. Without exception, they were eager to share. All were grateful for the opportunity to express themselves openly. To our shame, most had felt shut down and not free to discuss these things in church. I was very surprised by what I heard repeatedly. The stories were so similar, consistent, and heartbreaking. Stories of people being stopped by police for questionable reasons, of being suspected and harassed by security in department stores, a teacher walking to his school being surrounded by police at gunpoint because he fit the description of a criminal they were looking for. An older woman who had a baby in Mississippi in the colored ward years earlier who had to prove she was married so they wouldn't force her to have an operation to keep her from becoming pregnant again. Growing up with used textbooks handed down from the white schools, those whose parents and grandparents who had advanced degrees but were unable to get professional jobs because they were Black and working menial jobs instead. Many stories of being called the N-word in recent days. All the mothers fearing for the safety of their children because they are Black. Many stories of trying to share their experiences with white brothers and sisters and being told they were just being paranoid. And just the fact that for most, race for them was a constant top-of-mind topic, while I rarely thought about it. And the hurt and frustration that the church that they dearly loved was unwilling to address these things. I could go on. The stories were so consistent, I could not deny the truth of their experiences. None of these things had ever happened to me in America. These were my brothers and sisters, my family, and I had no idea. I was ashamed of myself for not knowing, angry that these things had occurred and some were still commonplace. And one thing that amazed me is that for most of the people I spoke with, there was a willingness to forgive, a desire to be like Jesus, to trust God and to leave vengeance in his hands. My respect for these dear souls increased even more. To be honest, if I had been treated like this, I don't know that I would handle it with the grace, strength, and dignity I see in my Black brothers and sisters. For me, the biggest motivation to get involved was that I finally realized that my brothers and sisters were hurting and that my acknowledgement of their circumstances, my compassion for their pain, my words of encouragement could make a difference in their lives and that they desired my involvement. I had thought they were just angry and I better stay out of the way and not say something stupid. But when I realized they actually wanted me to understand, it made all the difference. I should have known this, for Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. In 2016, through the encouragement of Scott and Theresa Kirkpatrick, we formed our diversity team, and I joined representing the eldership and began to speak out publicly about these things at church. I also realized how little I knew of the history of the treatment of Blacks in our nation. Even though I remember seeing colored bathrooms and water fountains as a boy, and remembered when Blacks could not hold certain jobs or eat at restaurants or live in white neighborhoods, I recall riding the bus as a young child, asking my mother, why are all those people moving to the back of the bus? But I had not thought that deeply about the treatment of Blacks in our nation. The textbooks I grew up with were written from a white person's perspective, minimizing the impact of 250 years of brutal slavery and 100 years of dehumanizing Jim Crow segregation and injustice. So much more. If these things left an imprint in my memory, how much more so those who suffered these indignities? What does all of this have to do with the upcoming election? The election has some importance, but there is something much more precious for us to consider. It is important to understand why your brother and sister feels the way they do about certain topics and engage them rather than vilifying them as unspiritual or ignorant. I can guarantee you one thing, and I have no idea who's going to win this election. There will be a lot of unhappy, distraught, and even angry people after a winner is declared. And if you know some of those, I encourage you to engage them. Listen to their fears and acknowledge their pain and express your love and support of them as a person, and especially those who think differently than you. Once again, the scripture we read earlier, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other. And the word in the Greek used here is phileo, which means a brotherly love or a friendship love. He says, now that you have that, love one another deeply. And he uses the Greek word agape, which is that unconditional love of God. Love one another deeply from the heart. I think we have a lot of sincere brotherly kindness in our fellowship. And even that is hard. And even that requires the Spirit of God. But Peter writes, grow in your love. Grow into the agape, unconditional love of God, which requires patience and understanding and empathy. For me, this has been a journey of learning to love deeply. And of course, I have a long, long way to go, but it's been great to see the way that God has been able to work. Another scripture a little later in that same letter in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. We are a sinful people. This kind of love is not easy. We need to learn to love people whose experiences and perspectives don't align with our own. And of course, it's not just black and white. Bias and prejudice and bigotry exist in every culture. So I encourage all of us, love one another deeply. Is there a person or people that it's hard for you to love or understand? I encourage you, at this time, make a decision. You're going to reach out. You're going to engage at least one of those people and really put the scriptures into practice. Thank you very much for allowing me to share. Now I'll pass it over to Richard.
Amen. As you could tell, Chris Jacobs is an awesome brother and a great friend. It's been a real joy to serve with him on the squad. And I just appreciate his love and his humility and his openness. Thank you, my brother. I want to thank Scott and Phil for inviting me. I'm Richard Rodriguez. And I bring greetings from the Broward Church in South Florida. I live in Miami, but I attend church in Broward. And it's a joy to be here. Before we go on, Chris, he put the hat on. I had to go get this right here. Go Yankees. I've been a Yankee fan for decades, 40 some years. back in the day with Reggie Jackson and Chris Chambers and those guys. Anyways, I first of all, I'm gonna get to Scott in a second because he's one of my heroes. But I want to shout out to Sean and Robin Barnes, who are here, who are in Miami. They led the church in the North Dade region in the early in 2005 to 2012, I believe it was. And Deb and I, my wife and I, we became very close friends with them. We would have moved to New York. Only thing, I get sick in New York because I can't stand the cold. So, but we love the Barnes, love them. And they're able to join us. Shout out to Robin and Sean. And please give our love to the children. Now I'm over here having a senior moment. Anyways, I also want to shout out to Kenson and Shayla Lazier. They were converted here in Miami as teens. Did I get that right? And now they are leading a Westchester region? I'm over here thinking, what am I doing with my life? So proud of them as well. And then, of course, Scott, Scott is our fearless leader on the squad. He's the chair of the squad. And he is truly, like, he's the tip of the spear. Like, he is making inroads into the kingdom and warning and being a watchman, a prophet for our movement. And he just pulls us along and taking us places where we're like, Scott, you sure you want to go there? You sure you want to do this? And he and Therese are amazing. And it is an honor to serve with him and under him, his leadership, and of course, also Chris Jacobs. I hail from Harlem. I am a son of Harlem. My dad was from Harlem and my mom was from Spanish Harlem. And so my dad ventured over to Spanish Harlem. I guess, you know, if you guys know about the West Side Story. So apparently my dad thought that my mom looked a little like Rita Moreno. I don't know how, you know. He went across town from Lenox to Park Avenue and met my mom. And Sean and Robin, they took me to my old neighborhood. I used to live in tenement buildings on 100th Street between Park Avenue and Lexington. And now they're nice apartments, but back then they were not nice apartments. Those were tenement buildings. The projects were a step up. We were moving on up. If you got it, that was the goal, to get into the projects. That's how bad it was. But God rescued me, and now I'm here in South Florida. Anyways, let me share my screen. And I was very encouraged and honored that Scott asked me to speak and on this topic of navigating the election. And I over the past few years, I've had to make some changes in my life. Because this message right here is the message that I needed to hear in 2020. Because in 2020, I was racked with fears. I was very anxious and nervous about the elections. And my nervousness and my fears led me into, you know, to get involved in, you know, like the Bible warns about getting involved in foolish and stupid arguments and getting in debates and all this other stuff. And I've had to rethink some things in my life. And I'll share a little bit more about that later. But this is the message that I needed to hear in 2020. And by some, you know, by God's grace, the God put it on the heart of the elders and the staff in Broward to teach on the book of Daniel. And if you have not read this book by John Oakes, called Daniel, a Prophet to the Nations, I strongly encourage you to read that book. Strongly, because it is an incredible book, and it is actually relevant to our times today. And so a lot of my thoughts come from, you know, preparations that I had to make, because I'm part of the teaching team in Broward. And so part of my preparation and reading that book and everything like that led me to develop this lesson. And so I want to share with you and hopefully to encourage you, encourage us to go into deeper waters, to really think, change the way we think about ourselves in this world and who we are. And so let's get on with it. Right now, the truth is that many in America are afraid over politics. According to the American Psychological Association annual Stress in America survey, reported being anxious about this election found that as of August, politics was the leading cause of stress for 7 out of 10 adults across party lines. In a poll from a mental health care company the same month, 79% of respondents reported that a presidential election made them feel anxious this year, and more than half thought about the election every day. So if you feel anxious today, welcome to the club, because most Americans feel anxious about this election. And this is from The Atlantic recently. But God says to us, do not be afraid. This is what God says to us. A passage that's become one of my favorites recently is this one, Isaiah 8:11-13. This is what the Lord says to me with a strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people that is afraid. Verse 12, do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. You know, a passage that could have been written this past week or this past month or this past year. God is saying, listen, don't be afraid of the most recent conspiracy that you've heard about. And don't call everything these people call a conspiracy. Because a lot of times that is what we fear. We're afraid of the conspiracies that are being concocted or that we imagine. Some conspiracies are real and some are imagined. But God says, listen, don't be afraid of any of it. He said, if you want to fear anything, the Lord says, fear me. I'm the one you're to dread. He said, other than that, don't fear what these people fear. And so why should we not be afraid? Because our God is in control. See, if we could get to the point where we truly, and I appreciate the brothers praying about this today. If we can get to the point where we completely are good with God being in control, we can be at peace and not be afraid of what's coming this year. Here is the bedrock of, you know, the theology of what we believe. You've heard this passage before, and a lot of times, I'll be honest with you, after every election, when the preacher gets up there, they quote this one. I go, oh. Especially if the person I was voting for didn't win, right? But this, we get this every 4 years, we get this passage. Amen. Romans 13, 1 through 2. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. I put in gold the part about this passage that should give us peace. The authorities that are established are there because God, or the authorities that exist are there because God has established them. We could take that to the bank. We could believe that whatever happens, God decided. Whoever wins this election, God decided. We vote, we advocate, whatever, but whatever God wants to happen will happen. And so we have to be good with that. Now, here's something for us to think about. You know, we try to be informed. Like there were, you know, we have social media, we have the news, we have the network news, we have the cable network news, and so forth. And we try to, as voters, try to get as much information as possible to make the best possible decision on who we want to vote for. But here's something that we need to remember and think about. We don't have all the information that is needed to decide who is best. We don't know everything. We don't know we don't know everything about our past, as much as we may be well informed, but we don't know everything about our past. We don't know everything that's going on now. And we definitely do not know what is in the future. Only God knows. And he decides. See, God has all the information available to him. He sees everything. He has 360 sight. He sees everything in the past, in the present, and in the future. And so a lot of times God will make a decision about something and we really don't understand everything. We don't understand a lot of times how he moves and why he moves the way he moves. But we have to be at a place as God's people and as God's children to trust that he knows everything and that he is capable of making the right decision. That's where we have to be as God's people. And so the question before is, do you trust God to make that decision? Daniel was a man that I want to talk about today. Daniel was a man that God loved and respected. Why? Let's look at this passage right here. The word of the Lord came to me in Ezekiel 14, 12 through 14. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hands against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its people and their animals, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could only save themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord. This is for God. Daniel was top three. There were only three people that could save themselves. And we're not talking about obviously heaven. We're talking about if God decided to punish a nation. Only three people could save themselves in that nation, and Daniel was one of them. That's the regard that God had for Daniel. Here's why I think God had such regard for Daniel. And this is what I'd like for us to think about, aspiring to have that type of spirituality. Daniel was a man who trusted God. Let's think about Daniel for a second, his life. He was forced into exile. Now imagine being forced to leave your home and living in a foreign land. Not by choice, but you are commanded to go. Not knowing what would happen or how long you would stay there. Daniel was told to report to Babylon and await there for further instruction. And so he did. He left Jerusalem and he went to Babylon and waited in Babylon for a letter instructing him what he should do. And so while he was in Babylon, he received this letter from Jeremiah, the prophet, with his instructions. And I'm going to read this letter, and a lot of these verses are going to sound familiar to you because we share our faith with these passages. Before we read the letter, I want to just make this point. None of us, no matter the stakes in this election, is being asked to do what Daniel was being asked and commanded to do. No matter who wins this election, if we are citizens of this nation, now I get it, there are some existential threats, particularly for immigrants and for people of color. I get that. But what I'm saying to you is that Daniel had a special challenge before him that even we would consider a bridge too far. Daniel and his generation was commanded to leave their nation and go into exile into a nation that was foreign, under a government that was foreign, under a system that was foreign. What would we do in that situation? Here's the letter. This is the text. This is Jeremiah 29. You know where I'm going. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and daughters and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." So Daniel's being asked not only to leave Israel, but go to Babylon and settle down, to be, make a life, get married, give children, give the children in marriage, and then seek the peace and prosperity of that city. Of Babylon, and to pray for Babylon so that God would prosper it. Now, this is the part right here that really gets me. This is what the Lord says in verse 10. "When 70 years are completed for you, for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." Now, this is the passage we read a lot to people. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place which I have carried you into exile." if Daniel had any hopes of going back home in maybe 5, 10, 15, 20 years, he could have been crushed by verse 10, when 70 years are completed for Babylon. Verse 11 hits differently when you put it in that context, doesn't it? Verse 11, God says, hey, you're going to be there 70 years, but I have plans to prosper you. And you will pray and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. That hits differently. When you think that this man was told, and along with the other exiles, you must be there for 70 years. And I imagine that Daniel swallowed hard. And he said, God, if that's what you want, I'm your servant. You don't read about Daniel in the book of Daniel. You don't read about Daniel trying to go back to Jerusalem. He was all in. Needless to say, Daniel had it much harder than we do. Because none of us is being asked to have to leave our home as a result of this election. There's a term limit, as it were, right? There's a term limit. If the person we don't want to win wins, they're in there 4, maybe 8 years. Daniel was being asked to do something much more difficult. Daniel had to go to Babylon. And he had to deal with Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years. Now, this is an AI depiction of Nebuchadnezzar. As you can tell, he's a very impressive man. And that, I guess that's Babylon. And Daniel had to deal with this man. Now, let's talk a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was not a very easy person to deal with, by the way. You know that. Nebuchadnezzar could be a micromanager. He could, okay, this is what you're going to eat. This is what you're going to, he would educate the exiles. And he pretty much told them, this is your curriculum. This is what you're going to eat. He could be unreasonable. He was the type of person that would say, hey, you know, you're going to, I need you to interpret my dream. And they said, what's your dream? No, you need to tell me my dream, or else you're going to be executed. He could be tyrannical. He could create a statue and demand people to bow down to it. He could be arrogant and say that everything that he built was his. This is the kind of person that Daniel had to deal with. No matter if we are voting Democrat or Republican, none of us is facing what Daniel had to face in order to be faithful to God. The thing we must remember is that whoever wins this election, whether it's Kamala Harris or Donald J. Trump, God rules them both, just like he ruled Nebuchadnezzar. And we are God's children. God told the exiles, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear, and do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and will deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. See, God said, don't be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar because he's under my control. Daniel had one promise that he can count on. Pray to me and I will listen to you. Now, did Daniel cash in that promise? Oh, yeah, he did. Many times. Did God listen to Daniel? Absolutely. Look at, and by the way, I'm going to run through this because I'm in time constraint, but I have my email address, and you can email me, and I'll send this to you if you would like this a copy of this PowerPoint. But listen, look at the answered prayers that God did in his life. The most legendary answered prayers that we talk to our children, that we tell them in at bedtime, that we teach at Kingdom Kids, that our sermons, some of the most amazing things. Daniel saw God give him help. Daniel saw God give him wisdom and a promotion. Daniel saw God give him his friends deliverance from the fiery furnace. Daniel saw God humble Nebuchadnezzar in real time. Daniel saw the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy of three generations and a 70-year desolation in real time. Daniel saw God give him yet another promotion under another kingdom. Remember, he served under the Babylonian kingdom, and he also served under the Persian, the Medes and the Persians as well. Daniel saw God deliver him from the lion's den. Daniel saw God give him amazing visions of what would happen 400 years into the future. And Daniel saw God bless his career over 70 years, five generations of kings and two kingdoms. God did amazing things in his life. See, it's not about who's in power. It is about whose children we are and who we belong to. Some of the most amazing things happen under the most oppressive situations. And so if we could gird our hearts and say, whatever God wants, we're ready. God made sure Daniel prospered even under Nebuchadnezzar. And that same God is your father and mine. Let's remember Jesus in the garden. Jesus, did God answer anybody's prayers more than he answered Jesus? No. But there was that one time that God told him no. He didn't answer his prayer. Remember Jesus in the garden. Jesus asked God to take the cup. God told him, actually, God there's no written response. But Jesus trusted in his Father. And aren't you glad God told him no? God said no. Jesus said, God, Father, is there any way that I don't have to go through this? And the Lord said, you have to do this, son. In my mind, that's what he said to him, even though it's not recorded. There is no other way. You must go to the cross. But aren't you glad that God told him that? That God insisted that he went? Because of what Jesus did on the cross, our tickets are paid, are stamped to be saved and go to heaven. To salvation, the salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins. Aren't you glad Jesus obeyed? This is what I encourage you to do. Talk to God. Tell him what you want this election. Tell him what you want. Jesus told God what he wanted. Jesus said, can you take this cup? Talk to God. Tell him what you want. But then tell him that you trust him to make the decision. If you are talking to God and tears come, let them flow. And then leave it at his feet and be at peace. Because if God can prosper Daniel under Nebuchadnezzar, he can take care of you and me. Brothers and sisters, that's all I have. I had to go through my own personal journey. And I want to ask you to scan this code. And I share from my heart, because I don't have time right here to really get into it and share. I want you to scan this. And I created a podcast where I share my own thoughts and my teaching and that sort of thing. And here's my email if you want this PowerPoint. But I had to go through my own personal journey from 2020 to now. And I can honestly tell you that I'm different. I'm different now. And a lot of it is just getting closer to God. My view heading into this election from 2020 is very different from what it is now. And the key is being close to God and understanding that we're God's children. And he's able to do more than we ask or imagine. God bless, and thank you so much for the time.